Yeah, I feel like I'm prepared tonight.
Thank you, Lord, that you are almighty and you are in control. You know what's coming, Lord, and you know how to prepare us. And we thank you for that, Lord, that you keep your eye on us and you keep us. And you move through us toward this world, Lord, toward the lost. Thank you for that, Father, that that we can co-labor with you.
Yes, Lord.
Let the teaching for tonight, Lord, find its way into our foundation, Lord. Set the foundation in order and strengthen it, please, tonight, that we would be ready for tomorrow, for all the days to come that you give us. In the name of Jesus, let your Holy Spirit, we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come through Dave and the video and each of us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, I sent out a video, a prophecy this past week from Dr. Lance Wallnau. I don't know how many in this room received that, but it started a conversation with a friend of mine because I sent it to many people, including people we used to fellowship with when we lived in Israel. And one particular man now lives in New Hampshire, of all places, and formerly was a pastor. He's had many years of experience at the professional level, so I really highly regard the man. And then I sent him, he says, well, what are you doing now? I said, well, I'm teaching a class called The Tale of Three Cities. It's about Assyria, and it's about Jerusalem, and it's about Babylon, and I'm using the Teitler cycle. And I went through some description of what we were looking at in each of those cities and the gods that they served, etc. Well, he wrote back flabbergasted because he is teaching the exact same thing. Using the Teitler cycle, too. But he started only about 3 weeks ago, so he must have been eavesdropping. He's just been, you know, beside himself, and his emails get more and more excited as he writes back to me. So it's great confirmation to me that I think we're on to something here. We started out, as you know, discussing Assyria and Nineveh and the sins of Nineveh. And Nineveh saw itself as a city that couldn't be conquered. It had huge walls, and we know the story of how the Lord provided for them to be invaded and overrun eventually by the Babylonians. But their sins did them in. They took a trip around the cycle, actually two trips, because they got interrupted by a prophet.
Jonah
came into the midst of it, and they repented. That will interrupt the cycle. You understand what I'm getting at? And repentance matters. It changes things. So when they repented, that cycle got short-circuited. But then eventually, what happened?
They fell back into their old ways.
They did not repent from it. Didn't teach their children. And so the cycle continued. And then they fell back into it. And ultimately, Nahum came to provide the message of their doom, of their judgment. Then we went on to Jerusalem. Actually, a good part of the Old Testament is dealing with the sins of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem. And then we finished up with Babylon and a relatively short course on Babylon, even though a good part of Jeremiah deals with the subject of Babylon. He is a prophet of the Babylonian exile, as is Ezekiel, as is
Daniel.
And even though Isaiah wasn't a part of that exile, he lived before it, he had much to say not only about Babylon, but about the Persians that would overthrow him. If you look at the last verse of Isaiah 44, the first verse of Isaiah 45, he names Cyrus by name 150 years before Cyrus is even born. Amazing thing. But my point tonight is I'm trying to move us to a point of segueing from a study of Babylon, because although it was overrun by the Persians, and although we read last week at the last verse of Daniel 4 talks about Belshazzar, remember the handwriting on the wall, we talked about it, you've been weighed and found wanting. And that very night he was killed. So the Babylonian government was overthrown. But the Babylonian system, please hear me, the Babylonian system is still in the earth today. What is the Babylonian system? Can you give it to me in one word?
Pride.
Okay, there's one.
Lust.
Evil.
Mystery.
Idolatry.
Self.
Who built Babylon?
Nebuchadnezzar?
No, it starts with an N, but it's not Nebuchadnezzar. Nimrod. And what do you suppose Nimrod was? What word could you use to characterize Nimrod?
Rebellion.
There it is. That's the word I was looking for anyway. Rebellion. It's rebellion against God. Rebellion against authority. And so that's the system that's in the earth still today. The city was overthrown, but the rebellion of Babylon goes on with us today. I'm not going to start this video just yet. It's about an hour. There's a couple of things I'd like to go through first, just to point out to you, and then we will move on to this video. And then I'll have some comments actually before the video too. But as I was pondering this whole Babylon in the earth today, Scripture starts with Babylon, believe it or not, and it ends at the end of Revelation talking about Babylon. It's in there for a reason. You know, Scripture is there to be understood and to be studied, to be dug up and really pondered. You have to really chew on it sometimes. And some of the wonderful things about Scripture is you have to discover what it's talking about. What is it trying to say to you? And what can you find in it? It's not all nuggets laying on the surface. And it occurred to me that the breaking of the draw of Babylon is what formed the Abrahamic covenant. Think about that. Abraham had to do what? Excuse me, Abram.
Go.
Sorry?
He had to go.
He had to go. He could have.
Stay.
Just that he could have just said, forget it. I'm comfortable here. I'm not going anywhere. You want me to go where? I don't know anybody there. All my family is here. Any event, the Abrahamic covenant, yes, it was made by faith. It begins only after Abram submit to God's will. And where is he living? Ur of the Chaldeans. He's living in the city of Ur, outside of Babylon. Ur of the Chaldeans. Remember, I told you that Chaldea is another name for Babylon. But he had to come out of Babylon. He had to come out of Chaldea in order for the covenant to be put in motion. And he had to submit to God's will to do so. Come out and go to a land that I will show you. That the Lord just showed me a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, that's very fitting. Genesis 15:7, and he, that is the Lord, said to him, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So the covenant was formed on the basis of his willingness, his submission to God's will to do so, and by moving out of Babylon to Canaan, that God would be able to show himself powerful. And we could get into other discussions about what would have happened had he stayed in Babylon, because God had already reckoned his faith, Abraham's faith, to him as righteousness, but that would just be speculation. I'm going to give you a few scriptures, because there's a number of them that I think, when you look at them individually, it may not strike you, but when you put them side by side, you see a pattern develop. And the first one is Isaiah 48:20. I need a reader. Isaiah 48:20.
And there
I want.
All right, New King James. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob.
So by leaving Babylon, the redemption can take place. They had to leave. Isaiah 48:20. Here they are being commanded by Isaiah, who lived from 740 to 680 BC, telling the people, let me just run this by you. Isaiah was 740 to 680 BC, telling the people to flee from Babylon, to which they hadn't even gone yet. And they were allowed to leave by the decree of Cyrus in 538 BC. Is that name Cyrus again? Okay, the decree of Cyrus. I could get into the whole thing from Daniel 9:27, but anyway, they were in 538 BC. Cyrus made a decree that everyone could go home. Cyrus was the Persian king. After he overthrew the Babylonians, he says, "You're free. Go back to Jerusalem. Rebuild your temple." So here's Isaiah making this prophecy, I don't know, 160, 170 years before the event. Next one, new reader, Isaiah 52:11.
Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord.
Again. See, what else do you notice in what Sharon just read to us? Look at that verse again.
Go out.
Go out. Mm-hmm.
What about it? Read the first two words to me again, Sharon.
Depart, depart. Mm-hmm. Go out from here. Leave.
The fact is that it's two words, isn't it?
Oh.
Depart, depart. It's repeated, which means make haste. Anytime you see a word repeated, don't skip over it. Pay attention to it. It's God's way of putting bold font in your Bible. Leave. Exclamation point. And don't touch anything. Why? If you read Leviticus, I forget the chapter off the top of my head, 16, 17, the priests had to be very careful what they touched. Why? Were they touching people? What?
So as not to defile themselves.
Perfect. You hear that? So as not to defile themselves. Don't touch anything. Depart, depart, go out from there. Don't touch anything unclean. Well, Babylon was the symbol of everything unclean. It still is today. Getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50, verse 8. Alex will read for us.
I can find it.
Whether you know it or not.
Jeremiah 50, verse 8.
I think it's just the first
okay.
half.
Flee out of Babylon. Leave the land of the Babylonians and be like the goats that leave the flock.
Wander away from the midst of Babylon and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Get out of Dodge. Leave. It's a repeated theme. Jeremiah 51, verse 6. Somebody? Go ahead, Tom.
Flee from Babylon. Run for your lives. Do not be destroyed. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. It is time for the Lord's vengeance. He will pay her what she deserves.
Okay. Flee, mine says, from the midst of Babylon. and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Get a little bit more insight. Don't touch anything. Hurry up and go. Depart, depart. Flee from Babylon. And you might think, as you read that, if you hadn't studied what we've studied and what we're going to hear tonight and talk about, is Babylon is still very much in play today. Otherwise, these verses may not mean so much to us. What does that have to do with me? I think it does. Because there's so much in Scripture about Babylon. It's mentioned almost 300 times in Scripture. And certainly it's in Revelation 17 and 18. 51:6.
Can I ask a question? I've always thought of Egypt as the world. And now I see how Babylon, is that the system? What's the difference?
You think of Babylon as Egypt, as the world?
Like, as the world system. And now I'm seeing the Babylon, and I understand, and I see it.
I think there was a time, well, this is just my opinion, of course, but I think Egypt provided the early stumbling block to early Israel. After they came out of her, they wanted to go back to Egypt,
and
they knew the gods of Egypt. And God, and Egypt did promote many, many gods. I don't have the scripture reference off the top of my head. I believe it's in Isaiah 40-something. But at the end, in the end of days, there's going to be a highway of holiness that comes from Egypt and from Assyria that leads to Israel. And they will be, Egypt will be blessed in the last days. Well, I think Babylon ended up being a much more profound perverter of Israel and the world. And its lingering influence is still with us in a major way today. But I think Egypt was an early form of Babylon in the life of Israel.
When they wanted to go back to Egypt, it was mainly for the physical needs that they needed. They weren't worshiping, were they, in Egypt? Whereas Babylon, it's like they had embraced the gods of Babylon. So is that kind of...
Well, I don't know. The golden calf that they were worshiping was an Egyptian.
Egypt.
So I can't really speak to it. I know that they were not exactly enlightened there because, face it, in Egypt they didn't have the word. I think as soon as they got the word, literally, they received the word at Mount Sinai after they left Egypt. God holds us responsible for the things we know. But they didn't receive the word yet. But now that they've received the word, he holds them to the word, and they're judged by the word, etc. Anyone else? I don't know that I've answered your question, but I believe it's good to ponder. Jeremiah 51:9.
Babylon, but she cannot be healed. Let us leave her and go into his own land, for her judgment reaches to the skies and it rises as high as the clouds.
Okay, I think other translations read just a little differently in a way that I'd like to point out. First of all, the first phrase there is, we applied healing to Babylon. Some of the Bible scholars have said that the foreigners that were living in Babylon actually tried to change the circumstances there. They tried to point out that this isn't the right way. There were those who went into exile who knew the true God, who were trying to say, no, this is a false God, but Babylonians wouldn't listen to us. They tried to apply healing to Babylon to change the Babylonians' ways, but she wasn't ready to listen. She was not healed. So they're saying, forsake her and let us each go to his own country, because Babylon had brought other nations in as well. And a lot of others were put into exile for their behavior as well. For her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. Isn't that an interesting use of words? It towers up. Why would I say that? Because the Tower of Babel. Just an interesting, and they tried to build a tower that went up to the very skies.
A little farther down that same chapter,
other taker, verse 45.
My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord.
Pretty similar to verse 6. It's interesting that in one chapter we get three admonitions to come out of Babylon. And I do want to re-highlight that part about in Isaiah 52:11. Don't touch anything unclean. Yes, you're in there, but don't touch anything. Just stop what you're doing and leave. Why? Because God's not looking for us to be unclean. He wants us to be a nation of priests after all, right? A nation of priests. I hang on to that theme because it's so important to Scripture. Nation of kingdom of priests, a holy people. Exodus 19:6 and Revelation 1:6. We're to be a holy people. That's all the Lord's ever intended for his people to be. But stay away from these corrupting influences. Okay, we're going to change gears. 2 Corinthians 6. Need a reader. 2 Corinthians 6. Lisa, have you read yet?
No.
But 2 Corinthians 6, starting verse 14 through 17.
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.
One more.
Therefore, come out from them and be separate.
Says the Lord.
Says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you.
Thank you. Amen. You see the clear correlation. When you put these verses all together, and then you read 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 17, it's really saying the same thing. Are you with me? Did I lose somebody? Come out from their midst and be separate. There's no mention of the word Babylon there directly, but Babylon is written all over that section, to my way of thinking. Once you study the Old Testament and reflect on it, its corrupting influence in our in 2 Corinthians day and in our day, if it existed when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 6, the Babylonian system is with us today. We have no partnership between righteousness and lawlessness, or fellowship with light and darkness, no. Belial, by the way, is Hebrew for, or Aramaic for, literally it means, Beli means without, and Al means God, without God. Okay. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Well, that's what Ezekiel 8 was all about, the temple of God with idols in it. We've taken a long time to build a foundation so you have an understanding here. Of what we're trying to talk about. Okay, moving along. Revelation 17. We got this section and one more after that. So I need two more readers. Revelation 17, 4 and 5.
The
woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and she was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth.
Thank you. We are working our way through from Old Testament through to the end of the New Testament to display a corruption of mankind without God that holds to the desires and the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes that 1 John talks about, and we mentioned it last week. These are the corruptions that enter into the world to deceive, to corrupt, and to bring down, especially the people of God. He's going to attack the people of God. He doesn't need to attack those who are already lost, so the enemy comes after those who are seeking God. But for God to have fellowship with us, as we read in 2 Corinthians 6, we need to walk with Him, and you can't serve two masters. You can't be addicted to the things of this world and try to have fellowship with God. But it is a mystery, and I wanted to just highlight that to you. You see the Revelation 17, a mystery. Why do we say it's a mystery?
Is it related to the meaning of Babylon as confusion?
Yes, that's a good observation. And therefore, what's the effect of that?
The understanding of it is clouded?
To
confuse
the world.
To the world. So it's confused the minds of unbelievers.
Right.
That's my point. Is that if you're seeking, you will find the truth. God guarantees you that.
Right.
All who seek, find. You know, Matthew 7. Yes, ma'am.
Well, when you're finished.
Okay. But if you're not seeking, remember, wide is the path that leads to destruction. But it's a mystery because the full revelation of Babylon isn't seen today. The enemy is working overtime to conceal the ways of Babylon in our midst. Remember, what's the end times? One of the major characteristics Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 is what? What are we told to look out for?
Deception.
Deceptions. This world is going to be just flooded with deceptions. Even within the church. Even within the church. And that's a little segue to this video, but okay. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, along the lines of what you were just saying. I mean, look at in Revelation 17, how the woman is arrayed. I mean, she looks beautiful. It sounds beautiful. She's got jewels and pearls and gold, and she's dressed in purple and scarlet, and she's got this gold cup. It's probably beautiful. But what's in it is just, you know, filler.
Looks great to the world, but God's got His way of showing us what it really is. Okay. That's why we get that admonition in 1 John about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's a powerful, powerful. Not only is it a deceiver, but the ways of the world are intoxicating. And what's intoxication? What does it do?
Impairs
your judgment.
That's right, it clouds. That's that clouding again. It impairs your judgment. You do things, it reduces your inhibitions, you do dumb things. Intoxication will, you know some things, but when you get intoxicated, it will cause you to act in ways you know you shouldn't. But it's a very, very powerful influence. And so much so that we're told repeatedly, come out. I'm hoping that if you ever read through these chapters again, understand that God certainly wanted the Jews to leave Babylon because it's His desire for His people to live in the land that He's called them to. He still wants that. Many did come, some didn't come, because they were comfortable. I'm so glad Abraham didn't feel that way about staying where he was. He had to come out of Babylon. But I think if you read these verses at any time in Isaiah, Jeremiah, understand that, yes, there's a literal Babylon. But God wants us to come out of her because she will corrupt us, because she's still with us today. I'll get to it in just a minute now. I have one more section to read. Next chapter of Revelation. One more reader. Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5.
I don't know. Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, "Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds."
As high as heaven. There's that Tower of Babel image again. And I don't think it's coincidence. You know, you can show your cross-reference to be Jeremiah 51:9. If you write in your Bible, you could cross-reference Revelation 18, 4 and 5 with Jeremiah 51:9. No coincidence whatever in the fact that her sins are piled as high as heaven, as the Tower of Babel itself was. Where is that? Genesis 11:10, I believe. Okay, I think I've just wanted to set the foundation, and we're going to move into a video now, unless somebody has anything else they'd like to share. This video that we're about to see is, as I said earlier, just about an hour. It's presented by a man by the name of Amir Tsarfati. He is an Israeli, a Jewish believer. Well, I'm happy to say he is a spirit-filled Israeli Jewish believer, which just thrills me. He has a ministry that he founded called BeholdIsrael.org. I don't want you to just watch the video and not know anything about him, so I put a few paragraphs together about him quickly. He was born in Israel, and he's lived there most of his life. Since fulfilling his mandatory service in the Israeli Defense Forces, he has continued as a major in the IDF reserves. They call them in Hebrew the Miluim. Amir has been a tour guide in Israel for the last 20 years, and he served as chief tour guide of Sar-El Tours. Sar-El, I love it. Prince of God Tours, and CEO of Sar-El Tours and Conferences. In 2001, he became founder and president of BeholdIsrael.org, a nonprofit organization which provides worldwide real-time access to reliable sources of news and information about Israel. So if you're looking for a good website for Israeli news, that would be one you could consider seriously. From within the powerful context of Bible history and prophecy. He knows his scripture pretty well, and you'll see. Anyway, Amir is married to Miriam, and together they have four children. His home overlooks the Valley of Megiddo. Megiddo is from where they get the words Armageddon. Har Megiddo in Hebrew. Anyway, which is a constant reminder to him of the call that God has placed on him to teach from the Bible what God's plans are for the end times. I mean, if you're looking out your window each day and you see Megiddo, you're probably going to be thinking end times a lot. Now, you may not understand everything that Amir says. He goes into quite a bit of prophecy. I think, well, let me just finish reading this. But his English is far better than my Hebrew. There's a lot of prophetic and historical content presented. In one case, however, I think I remember him saying the words "by no means," but I think he should have said "by all means," but just keep that in mind. This is about an hour video of a 2016 presentation at the annual Olive Tree Ministries Understanding the Times Prophecy Conference, which is held each year in the Minneapolis area. And I'd love to go. This year's conference is September 29th. And Understanding the Times is another group that they, Olive Tree Ministries, Jan Markell, maybe some of you know her. see if I can actually...
Can I add something that...
Oh, please.
Very quickly, that he has an app for your phone, Behold Israel, and you can get notified of his new videos. He's got great videos on YouTube also, and the news is current. Every day he comes out with something.
If you go to YouTube and you put in Amir Tsarfati, you'll see his name in a minute. You'll get quite a few hits, but it's very entertaining, if you will, very informative. So if you have questions, jot them down. Maybe we'll have time afterwards to review some of them. If not tonight, then Lord willing, next week. But see if I can figure out how to... Or if you'd like me to stop it sometime, just raise your hand and we'll pause it. No loss of education.